Happy belated Thanksgiving. And also wanted to say a quick thank you to the team from last week, because a bunch of us, a small bunch of us, were away at the Silent Retreat, GRX. And so I know Ali preached and Terrence was the point for worship. I'm going to actually invite Ernie to come up, and he's going to share a little bit about the Silent Retreat and what we did. I know some folks were wondering what we did on the silent retreat. Being in silence is a little bit of an unusual exercise, but it's a little bit of an exercise, a spiritual exercise, like reading your Bible or praying. Those are both exercises. Silence is also an exercise that's been around the church a long time. And what we did was we gathered on Friday night, we ate dinner together, and then as a small group, we entered silence together, and we were silent in community for about 36 hours. And then then on Sunday morning, we came out of the silence together in worship. And the reason people do something like that is to create this space to simply listen to God, an extended time of silence in community so we can listen to God. And so Ernie was one of those people that participated with that. And so he's going to just share a little bit about his experience. So, Ernie, come on.
Hello, GRX family. Good morning. So there were seven of us that went to the Jesuit Retreat Center in Los Altos to have this experience. And I think really many of us came in with different sort of expectations and even temperaments. Some of us felt excited about silence. Some of us were a little bit skeptical of what it would be like to spend that much time not talking. And I think also one of the things that was really good about the experience overall was just that we actually had the time to listen to God and to our hearts in terms of how to spend the time. And so each of us used that time in different ways. Some of us spent a lot of time sleeping, which was very, very good. And some of us spent time out in nature. Some of us spent time reading the Bible, in prayer, in silence, journaling. And for me personally, I actually am the type who likes the idea of silence, and was really looking forward to just seeing whatever might happen. And so I spent my time doing many of those things and really went in with the idea of just being open to where God was going to take it, but also with a few things in mind. So I was really hoping for direction in a general sense spiritually with my relationship with God and with my life and how it was going with my family and my wife. What was heavy on my heart was the election, and I just needed some time to be able to process and think through those things. And then I also had something personally where someone had wronged me, and I was going in trying to really think about forgiveness and that idea as well. And so, one of the experiences that I did was something called the labyrinth, where you would walk, not in big hedges, but you would walk kind of through a maze-like place toward this center, to the center kind of where God was, and thinking about this journey. And so for me, it really was a really important time and a time that helped me to gain clarity. And I did write a few things out, and so I want to share that. So this was at the end of the time when I just sort of reflected on silence and solitude. And these are some of my reflections on how the weekend and what that time meant for me. So one thing I wrote was, being in solitude reminded me of what it was like before marriage. No one to go to but God. And in that time, I really did feel like, it was sort of like, you know, there are all these thoughts brimming, and there's only one place to kind of go with them. In solitude, I'm naturally drawn to the spiritual and to the best self I can be. And there was some sort of centeredness, I feel like, that silence brought for that. Living with very few possessions is liberating. Many of us actually just turned off our phones and spent the time with very little, and that was really great. Silence brings the urge to share. So often I wanted to point, write out, or offer different things to different people. Being with others in silence is still being with others, and the quality of being can be greater. that was something that was really interesting. It's just being with people in silence still meant community. And silence increases the ability to observe and to be in the here and now. And I think that for me is really the thing that I'm trying to take from the time, is to just take more time in silence or solitude and to carve out those bits, because it really does, it is an exercise that really does something different. And so it's my encouragement to all of you too, and thank you for letting me share.
All right, thanks, Ernie. I know it's really unusual. I mean, in our very busy, some sort of over-busy, sort of entertainment, input-oriented culture, to get a small group of people together to go away for a weekend, to spend Friday night, Saturday, and then up to Sunday lunch, all together away in silence, to be with each other, to be with God. It sounds completely foreign. And for some people, it sounds completely terrifying to be away like that. But there was a real richness and a real depth of growth that happened. If folks are interested in that, come and talk to me afterwards. I would hope to be able to also offer this again next year around the same time. All right, with that, let's dive into the message. And today, as if you were here when we shared with the kids earlier, today is the first Sunday of Advent. Thank you. And really, Advent is this really cool time where we anticipate Christmas, but we also recognize that we are a people that live actually between the coming of Jesus Christ. We live between the first coming of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ came at Christmas time 2,000 years ago. And we anticipate Jesus coming again in all of his glory. As we looked at in Revelation, we anticipate the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that is the time that we live in. And every time we celebrate Advent, we remember the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus Christ. So the next couple of series, we're going to be looking at the birth of Jesus Christ as it shows up in different parts of the Gospels. And we're also going to be anticipating the return of Jesus. Now, to set the stage for this message and actually all the messages, there's three things that I want to highlight for us. I think this is especially important as we head into Christmas. The first thing is that real life is messy. Real life is messy. And that's certainly true about the first Christmas. Sometimes when we come into Christmas, we're like, okay, Thanksgiving, we just celebrated Thanksgiving, we're coming into Christmas. Sometimes for us, we bring a lot of expectations into Christmas itself. We envision a Christmas season a little bit like what we see on TV. And I don't know what images you have of Christmas. Maybe commercials, maybe movies. Maybe you're like an old-time movie fan and you're like, my Christmas should be like It's a Wonderful Life. It should be all good. Or maybe you're kind of really hosty and you think, my Christmas should be like Martha Stewart holiday season with matching tablecloths and plates. Or maybe you're like a kind of a cartoon guy and you go, you know, I really like A Grinch Stole Christmas. And like they're all holding hands and singing and swaying, fa hu fores, all the who's down in Whoville. Like, that's my Christmas. You know, sometimes we envision like Christmas being this table set, gifts under the tree, food on the table. And then that even extends to expectations around relationships. Like, all my relationships should be good. There should be perpetual joy and peace. And sometimes if we carry those expectations, we notice that sometimes the counterpiece also comes in. If all my relationships at Christmas aren't good, or if I'm kind of estranged from my family and it's really awkward and messy, we can find ourselves in despair about Christmas. It's kind of interesting, but in talking with people about Christmas, there's some people that love Christmas. They look forward to Christmas, and they love everything about it. But for other people, sometimes you simply scratch a little bit under the surface, and you find that there's sort of a quiet sadness about Christmas. There's sort of a quiet despair about Christmas because there's this disconnect between the things that they hope for, the beauty or perfection that they imagine, and the reality that they're living. Let me try to poke a little pin into the dream that Christmas needs to be all perfect. Because the very first Christmas was very, very messy. And we're going to look at that in the passage today. And if our real lives are very messy going into Christmas, then that's okay. Because God comes into, not perfection, but into stuff that's very messy. The second thing which is related to that is that even though our human mess might be out there or things might look messy from a human perspective, the second thing is that God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are not our ways. And we're going to certainly see that in the Christmas story. And then the third thing we'll see is that all woven through Christmas is faith over fear, which is our GRX theme for this year, faith over fear. We're going to see that all through Jesus being born, there are people who exercised faith over fear, choosing to make faithful and courageous decisions. And this morning, we're going to be looking at Joseph's courage, Joseph exercising faith over fear. So with that, let's turn to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. I'm going to read it all the way through, and then we'll go back and unpack a little bit of this. See how real life is really messy. We're going to see how God's ways are not our ways. And then we're going to see Joseph's courage. Verse 18 says this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. This is out of Isaiah 7. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not, means didn't have sexual relations with her, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now let me give a little bit of insight into what is going on here. This story, because there's a bunch of historical pieces, and we might kind of miss what is happening here and why this looks so messy. Right here at the beginning, it says, Mary and Joseph were betrothed to be married. Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. And what this is in the Jewish traditional sense is it's before the wedding. It's before a husband and wife come together and sexually they come together to consummate the marriage. But it is in this season that it is a little bit like our engagement. It's like a little bit like our modern day engagement. But it's much more than our engagement. It is this season where a promise, a significant covenant and pledge has been made. And it's so significant that the only way a couple can separate at this point is by a certificate of divorce. You can't just break it off casually. There's been a lot of groundwork that's been done and a lot of agreement and a lot of commitment. And so it is this season, this very, very significant season of covenant. And so they're in this season, and Mary is found to be pregnant. And then the Gospel of Matthew says this very curious phrase, Joseph, being a just man, it means being a righteous man, a man of upstanding character, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. He's righteous and he's just. And so what he's going to do when Mary's pregnant? He's going to just divorce her quietly. To us and our modern ears, there's this question of, how can that be just? That doesn't seem just at all. But we have to remember that we're reading back into first century Jewish culture. And so what is going on there in that first century culture is that there's this dynamic where if Mary is found to be pregnant and she's not pregnant by Joseph, certainly then Mary must be unfaithful. Mary must have been unfaithful to the point of adultery. It would be like committing adultery. And by law and by culture in the first century, what would happen to someone caught in adultery? They'd be stoned. That is exactly right. They would be stoned. The woman that is caught in adultery, in the story when Jesus encounters this woman, is they bring her and they say, we should stone her. But Jesus, what do you say? What do you say we should do? So that's what the culture says. That's what the law says. Mary should be brought out publicly and put to death. But Joseph, being righteous, wanted to separate from her quietly. The righteousness there is the word quietly, that he did not want to subject Mary to public shame. And what could it do? It could actually open the way for Mary to then enter into that marriage relationship with whoever was the one who caused her to be pregnant. And so that is Joseph's dilemma. He's like, I want to be righteous, and I want to care for Mary. And what do I do? What do I do? See, it's really messy. It's really messy. Because on the one hand, it is clear that Joseph cares for Mary. He's going to be married to her. And yet right before their wedding, she's pregnant. Adultery. Unfaithfulness. And then what is he going to do? Is he going to marry her, even though it's someone else's child? Or by law and culture, and his right, should he publicly shame her? Well, he doesn't want to do that because he loves her. So as he wrestles with this, he resolves to divorce her quietly. Real life for Joseph is really messy. I don't know what Joseph was anticipating for his wedding. He probably wasn't anticipating this. Unfaithfulness? Unfaithfulness by his fiancée? That would be really, really brutal. What would be the right thing for him to do? God's ways are not our ways. Even in the midst of messiness, the miracle that Joseph and Mary are experiencing firsthand is something that they've never encountered before. There's no paradigm for Joseph to anticipate this. And so we get this visitation. We get this clear message from God about what is going on. That it's not by human endeavor. It's not by anyone else, but it's by the Holy Spirit that Mary is pregnant. This is the miracle that is so profound for us at Christmas time. That Jesus Christ is both fully human because he's born of Mary and fully God because Jesus is conceived by the Holy Spirit. It is a complete mystery. It is a complete and profound mystery. In Jesus Christ is full humanity and full divinity. And because Jesus is fully man and fully divine, he both understands the messiness of human lives, and he also understands all of our hopes and dreams and joys. He's familiar with human brokenness and sin and where people fall short. And he's also full of the love and grace of God. And that's what's so profound about Jesus coming. That in Jesus, fully man and fully human, it is only Christ who can save humanity from the sin and brokenness of humanity with the full assurance and forgiveness of God's love. And that's what Jesus came to do. In verse 20 and 21 of Matthew chapter 1, it says this, "That which is conceived in her, in Mary, is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." There's a little play on words here that's going on in the original language, but we miss it in English. It all revolves around the word Jesus. Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. But what does it mean? It means Yeshua, which is Hebrew. And what does Yeshua mean? Yeshua means Yahweh saves. Yahweh, the holy name of God, saves. Yeshua, Jesus. God saves. And so this is what it actually reads. "She will bear a son, and you shall name him, and you shall call his name God Saves, for he will save his people from their sins." That's what Jesus means. That's what Jesus means at Christmas. God saves because he will save his people from their sins. You know, when our children are born, we give them names. There's meaning and purpose behind the names that we choose. Sometimes we choose names for our children because we like the way that they sound. Sometimes we choose the names for our kids because they honor someone that we know, that we respect. Maybe they honor a grandparent. Maybe they honor a parent. We give our names to people. We give our names to our kids because they show relationship. They show connection. Jesus means God saves, for he will save his people from their sins. In the name of Jesus, there is meaning and purpose. Fully God, fully human, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. It's probably not what Joseph had in mind for his life, for his firstborn. But God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. God is working out a purpose in the world, and God is working out a message through Christmas that is far beyond what we work out on the human level. And that is at the core of what it is to celebrate Christmas. So real life is messy, and the first Christmas was certainly messy, and Joseph was certainly in a messy situation. But in the first Christmas, we recognize that, again, God's ways are not our ways. And so then the third thing I'll share is that then we see Joseph's courage in the midst of all of this messiness and all of this that God is doing. Joseph's courage is simply to be obedient. Sometimes to be obedient takes the most courage. Not something heroic. Not something that you shout from the mountaintops. But just simple obedience. There's an author and Christian writer, Dale Bruner, who wrote this about Joseph's courage. His hallmark is obedience. Prompt, simple, and unspectacular obedience. What you see in Joseph is that he actually lives out a profound righteousness that extends beyond the righteousness of culture and beyond the righteousness of the law. He takes into account everything around him, and then he listens and hears the voice of God leading him into a deeper righteousness. And it takes courage. God says to him, Joseph, son of David. He tells him who he is. You're the son of David, King David. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. What do you think Joseph had to be afraid of? Don't be afraid. Take her to be your wife. I was kind of thinking about what could Joseph be afraid of. Perhaps he was afraid of what other people would say. Perhaps he was afraid of what other people would think of him. Perhaps seeing Mary pregnant, people would begin to wonder, what's going on? What are they doing? Maybe he has a fear of not fitting in. Maybe he lives with the fear of negative opinions of other people. Maybe he's afraid of being ostracized or socially outcast. This was so striking. In the face of all of this, of Joseph's potential cultural shame or embarrassment, people gossiping about him, people whispering about him, being ostracized, being put out, in the face of all of that, Joseph was obedient. Joseph was obedient to God. And very quietly, unspectacularly, simply took Mary as his wife. And through that action, he became that one who could support her and care for her and protect her, regardless of what all of the social and even potentially familial forces said around him. Obedience to God. A righteousness to God that even exceeded what was expected culturally. There was a quiet strength and a fortitude that Joseph had. Because when Joseph takes Mary, he also takes on all of her messiness. Now, we're going to look at Mary next week. We're going to look at Mary next week being pregnant. But for now, by Joseph's courageous obedience, he takes all of Mary's messiness too, and he makes it his own. So they live this messy life in obedience to God together. So let me end with this. What do we take away? Number one, that life is messy, and certainly the first Christmas was messy. Number two, that God's ways are really not our ways. God's way was to bring Jesus. God saves. And that's how he brought him. Fully man, fully God. And then the third thing that I want to take away is that we see Joseph's courage, his faith over fear, by simply, quietly, directly being obedient. Simply obedient. Incredible courage. Christmas is a great time to love people. This season that we're going into, it is an amazing time to love people. We love people through gifts. We love people through acts of service. we can also love people by simply being with them. We can love people in this Christmas time by simply being with them and even being courageous to enter into the messiness of their lives too. There might be someone that you know, someone who maybe God might bring to mind today, tomorrow, maybe even right now. Someone you know in your life whose life might be a little bit messy. Someone you know who maybe needs to know that someone else can enter into them, into their messiness, and love them. Who maybe needs to be reminded that God at Christmas time is the God who can save and forgive and heal and restore all brokenness, and whose love and grace and forgiveness is also for them. It takes a lot of courage to enter into someone else's messiness, to be with someone, to associate with them. So you can ask yourself, is God calling me to exercise Joseph-like courage? Obediently loving someone, quietly, directly, living my faith over fear. Joseph's obedience was really unspectacular. It was simply sacrificial and beautiful and courageous. Let me pray for us. Lord God, I thank you for the story of Christmas. I thank you for what we see in the life of Joseph, for his simple courage, and for his willingness to be obedient to you. God, we pray that we would be a people that would love you and love the people around us and be courageous to love them in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.